So today we are starting a new series called Bible Interpretation. If you can't hear me clearly, please just let me know. All right. So Bible Interpretation is what we are starting today. I think it's one of the most interesting topics ever. All right. So anyways. So I said this is one of the most interesting topics ever. And we can take our time to study the Bible and interpret the Bible properly. But you see, the major thing we have to understand is, or come to realization with, is that it's not always the case that everyone understands how to really interpret the Bible. Many of us are used to reading the Bible, but not used to understanding what we are reading. It's essential to understand that Bible interpretation is as important as Christianity itself, because Christianity itself can only be what it is as to the extent to which it is conformed to what the Bible actually says. All right, so Christianity really is simply what the Bible says. So Christianity cannot be something else other than what the Bible actually says. So for us to interpret the Bible wrongly means we are revealing a false image of Christianity, or we are not practicing Christianity at all. But Bible interpretation will help us see that, this is how things ought to be. This is how things ought not to be. This is how this thing is really is. You know, that is how it really works. Someone will say that, what is the importance of Bible interpretation? Well, Bible interpretation is so important that it was because of the lack of it that the man called Jesus of Nazareth was killed. Also, someone like Stephen, you know, Apostle Paul was there when he was not an apostle then. You know, he was just a student of Gamaliel, a Pharisee, you know, teacher of the scriptures and all that stuff. But he was present, and he ordered Stephen's assassination. You know, they stoned Stephen, the apostle, to death. All right. So you see, Bible interpretation is so important, as important as a man's life. If they can stone people to death because of beliefs, I think we should not disregard Bible interpretation. You know, some men of us will say, is it not just semantic? Can't we just allow the Holy Spirit to give us interpretations, since it's the Word of God and all that? You know, the phrase "the Word of God" happens to be the problem with a lot of us as Christians. But you see, Kapramasto Frepinis Ketendim Bramanoska. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But you see, what's it called? No matter how you feel about something, what really matters is what the truth really is. No matter how we feel about it, might feel like, what's the point of, like, I was just doing some teaching on Bible interpretation not long ago, and the person I was listening was just like, this is just semantics. Why are you bringing all these things that will cause confusion, you know? And the problem is, I discovered that many times our problem is not that what we are hearing or what we are being taught as regards the truth is not the truth, but the problem is that we just are too bigoted on our beliefs. We are too comfortable in what we believe, or we are too comfortable in what quote unquote works for us. You know, someone will say, I don't really care about what you think Bible is saying, as long as this works for me, as long as this principle works for me, as long as I sow money into the church and then, you know, I reap money back, as long as I see it work in my life. My finances are blooming because I pay my tithe. My finances are blooming because I pay my first fruit. You know, my finances are blooming because of XYZ. And I'm wondering sometimes why our finances bloom so well that it is not even, we don't still appear on the list of the richest people in the world. You know, the richest people in the world today, most of them are not even believers. They are not Christians. So how come their finances is blooming so much? So they is the finances of the devil. That the devil gives money and God gives money. So my own finances will be God's own finances. And you know the funny thing that we don't realize when we say stuff like that is that, are we now saying that God blesses people lesser than Satan blesses? You know, some say, hey, now, so that you don't get distracted. God will make you too rich so that you don't get distracted from serving him and all that stuff. And the same people will say that Solomon asked God to make him rich and God made him that wealthy. So why are you confused? Why are we confused with our doctrines and belief systems? No, those belief systems are just experiential rather than doctrinal. They have not really withstood. Like if you place them on scrutiny, you discover that those people become very, very uncomfortable. Like, oh, stop that! Stop telling me. Are you trying to say that I'm wrong and you are right? You know, you see, folks want to just argue things away just because they are scared and hold things to themselves. But you see, and one thing I was going to say is that. Most of these people, you find out that they're actually employed by these unbelievers whom they say that it's the devil that gives them money, you know. But so how does it really work when we say things, as long as this is working for me, I don't really care what you say. Someone will say, oh, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us what is the truth. We're going to find out in our series, Bible Interpretation, how do we know who is right and who is wrong? Who determines what the Bible is really saying? Who determines what is the truth and what is not the truth in the Bible? Excuse me. Right? Who determines that? What do you do when you speak to someone and then the person tells you that is not how I see it? Because obviously we know that in our Bible meetings today, what we are used to is we come together with a scripture. And we ask, say, hey, have you seen this scripture? What does this scripture mean to you? What does this mean to you? What is God saying to you about from this scripture? You know, and then we come up with different interpretations, which most of the time are contradictory and almost unrealistic in nature and quite funny sometimes. You know, they're actually funny sometimes. But is this proper? Should this be so? I was speaking with a brother. I said this last in our prayer last week. Last night. I said that I was with a brother, a dear brother. He's Catholic, and you know what? Catholics are a bit far. You know, I think Jehovah's Witness Catholics are actually closer than Jehovah's Witness. You know, let's say, we have the Protestants, in the body of Protestants, for instance, we have some people who believe different things. But you see now, this guy is Catholic. I think I shared a scripture on my WhatsApp status. Sorry, not a scripture, and a Bible explanation from Dr. Abel Damina, talking about the Matthew 6 prayer where Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, all that stuff, the kingdom come, that will be done on it. So Dr. Damna explains that it was not really Jesus teaching you how to pray per se, or him giving us a template of how to pray. You start with thanksgiving, and then you go with forgiveness of sins, and then you make your requests for daily bread and all that stuff that we usually often practice. That he was actually teaching men the nature of the Father. And this guy comes into my DMs and begins to ask. Say, no, don't ask. He said, ha ha ha. Jesus was clearly teaching them how to pray. He was teaching us. He was teaching us how to pray. I was asking, were you there when he was teaching them? You know. So, but the thing is, I began to discuss with him, and he showed me. He said, look at this clear on the scriptures. He says, therefore, pray in this way. So I began to engage him with scriptures and. I tried to show him contextual Bible reading and tried to show him, oh, this is how you interpret what Jesus said. Because obviously the kingdom of God is not, we don't pray thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is already here. Jesus Christ, when he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he was referring to himself. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom, speaking about the one who will take away sins. Jesus Christ comes, preaches the same message. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, that was the kingdom of God that had come. And they said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you read previously, you discover that and Jesus Christ was explaining how that we mirror what our Father does, you know. it will be done on it and all that stuff. So it was referring to salvation and all that stuff. So I explained how that was really showing God's nature, who forgives our sins so that we forgive others who trespass against us. We're going to see all this explanation in this Bible interpretation series. We're going to see a lot of them by God's grace. So then I explain all of this to him, and he says, the Bible, as long as it's in the Bible, I don't really care what you're saying. This is what I'm seeing in the Bible, and that the Bible can mean whatever it means to you. That's probably your own meaning, and this is my own interpretation of it. All right. Then I said, okay. All right, because when he was kind of trying to mock me when I was in the word context, so I said, okay, no, let's do this. I take a scripture. I don't remember if I see this particular scripture. I take a scripture and paste it to him. All right. The scripture that says, but you tarry in Jerusalem and all that stuff. And then I asked him, say, who made these statements? I just picked that text and pasted it. Say, who made these statements? And then, you know, the guy is actually smart. So he knew what I was trying to do. And he kept dodging the question. I said, hold on. You have not answered the question. Who made these statements? How do we know who made these statements? And then he said, you're trying to play a smart one on me, Cheta. You're trying to play a smart. I said, I'm actually being honest. I'm asking as Elena, how do I know who made this statement? By the time you begin to say, because he was first saying it's obvious now. I said, how obvious is it? It's not written there. So by the time you want to now say, check the previous verses, you would then have to, go by the contextual rule, and which means you have actually defeated your own argument. You understand? So the context has to be applied. So I almost asked him, I said, because I was asking him, do you speak in tongues? He said, sometimes, all that stuff. I said, where did you receive the Holy Ghost in your home or somewhere? I almost asked him, why didn't you tarry in Jerusalem as the Bible says? Because Jesus actually told them, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the gift or the promise of the Holy Spirit. You understand? So I almost asked him that, but you see, he's quite smart and he saw what I was saying. So you see, the truth of the matter is we can't run away from the fact that the Bible has to be read correctly. It has to be read correctly. And it is incorrect Bible reading that brings a lot of beliefs and practices, in the church that we have today, in today's world. And even unbelievers actually have opinions of Christianity that we've brought to them, which are not really right. For instance, I know some atheists who often believe, because I engage atheists a lot on a regular basis, and most of them often have a similar problem where they used to believe in God, right? They used to believe in God, but their belief was on something that was really not biblical. Okay? Yeah, that was their problem. They used to believe on something that was really not biblical. They used to believe God for things. Like, I heard of a couple that this is aside the normal stories that I have personally, I've heard from people personally. This couple, they kept themselves in courtship, and they expected that after their courtship of keeping themselves, no premarital sex, serving the Lord always, giving their tithes and offerings and first fruit, and doing all the church programs, all that stuff. After they get married now, they expect that God blesses them with all the good of life. But their marriage, all right, turns out to be something that would not resemble what the Bible teaches, all right, as they thought. And then they lost faith. They were like, they had no child. They had no child for a long time because they thought, God is going to bless them. If Jesus, and that's the same way. So we often believe that God will bless us because of some good things we've done. It's also because of Bible interpretation. People actually interpret the Bible and they hold on to beliefs. You see, one major rule of Bible interpretation, is that one major truth or one. An essential truth, let's put it that way, right, in Bible interpretation is that when a text of scripture is wrongly interpreted, a vital truth is lost. I'll say that again. whenever a text of the scripture is misinterpreted or wrongly interpreted, a vital truth is lost, right? And eventually, or by implication, we are misinformed, all right? We are misled, and then we hold on to what is called a lie. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because of this Bible interpretation that Jesus himself was killed. The reason Jesus was killed was not because they hated Jesus at all. The reason he was killed was because they did not understand the scriptures. They didn't understand the scriptures. That's why Jesus was killed. That's why Stephen was killed as well, as you said. All right? It's also, let me show some ideas that we have today in the body of Christ that actually the Bible doesn't teach. Number one is the idea that God, let's put it like this, the idea that the Bible is a book of history. The idea that the Bible gives you an explanation an explanation of everything in this world. That the Bible is a multi-purpose book. You can use it for business, you can use it for geography, you can use it for biology, you can use it for mathematics, you can use it for physics, you can use it for etc., whatever, especially finances. Hallelujah. You know, we can use the Bible for romance, use the Bible for sports. Hallelujah. Use the Bible for, in fact, during this during this Nigerian, this riot period, where we had a lot of riots here and there and protests, where after the president comes to address the nation, Nigeria, and everyone haven't been disappointed, found a Bible verse that told them to leave the country. I can't remember the particular scripture. It says, Abraham, I called on to say, leave your country now. So everyone is saying, even the Bible has told us, God has said for us that we should leave the country, Nigeria. I think most of the people took it as a joke. I hope we all took it as a joke, because I took it as a joke. You know, there was one for COVID-19. I think Isaiah something, something 19, whatever. You know, there was one for COVID-19. So there always seems to be that practice of mingling the scriptures with what we experience, all right? So that is an example of something. We often believe that the Bible is for every and anything. Even tells us who will be the next US president. All right? That's if Joe Biden now is not the president. You understand? They will find scriptures that teach you. Because, some people say that Obama was the Antichrist, right? You bring the mark of the beast. Some people come up and say Donald Trump is God's battle axe. they say what's this guy's name again? I'm trying to find who is that second. Well, anyways, they say Joe Biden now is also an antichrist. It's an antichrist or Uncle Christ or whatever. I don't really care. They have different names. So a lot of people are trying to find out what's the agenda of the devil in politics. How's the devil going to, So we have that belief, that the Bible teaches us for every and anything, that everything that's happened in this world is written in the Bible. It's written in the Bible. We'll find out if that's really the truth. You know, another belief is that God controls everything, and it's all about what God wants for us. You know, the will of God, which doesn't really matter. You know, another belief also that we have today that the Bible actually doesn't teach is that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. That's a hard one, right? Yeah. The Bible actually doesn't teach that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible actually does not teach that. It's actually a wrong method of Bible study that we have applied over the years that has made us to arrive at these different Bible interpretations or holding on to belief systems that are actually not biblical when we examine them properly. And we're going to be doing that for as long as we're doing this series. So many more that I can mention today. including the one that says the Bible has so many interpretations. So you say the Bible is so rich that we can have so many interpretations for each and every one of us, you know. But is that true? An example, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Today I'll be using this one as my Bible. So you might not see my face throughout. Enjoy that. Hebrews 11, verse 1 is a very popular in the Christian body, popular verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. I wish I could see your faces. I'll just say, how many of you are conversant with this verse? I know everyone is. Every believer has somehow been taught that faith is a substance. I want to say, what is faith? Quickly, we just say faith. We just chant it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I've heard people come up with various interpretations of that verse. And then I remember trying to engage a sister on that verse on simple Bible interpretation, contextual reading, just from the previous chapter. And then she said, oh, this is beautiful. I love how you interpret the scriptures. You know, God can give us so many interpretations. I could have not been any more disappointed. After my sweat, if you see how long I spoke, I tried to explain, you know, context, this, that, because we had a meeting and all that stuff. Try to explain from context, try to show her, oh, this is how it is, this is word used here, this is word used there. And she was like, this is beautiful, Cheta. You know, God can give us so many interpretations, and that's your own interpretation. I said, just kill me, you know. And it can be difficult sometimes to get people to wake up to simple Bible reading. The Bible should not be difficult to understand. Yes, it might be tasking to read and study, but it should not be difficult to understand when properly studied. All right? But Hebrews 11:1 now is an example of a scripture that people say, okay, now it means faith is now and now is faith. So they tell us that faith is that thing that you are hoping for, you are trusting God for, that your eyes are not seeing, all right? And your ears might not hear. In fact, we won't quote that scripture that say, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it come into the hearts of man. The things that God has, that's 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, the things that God has in store for them that love him. Actually, it's meant to be them that he loves in that text, just translational error there. So, we often quote all the scriptures and then we'll say, okay, you might believe God for something, but just have faith. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then we have another school of thought that says, faith is now and now is faith. Faith is that now that takes you from the now. And from that now, it takes you to the substance. And from that substance, it takes you to hope. And from that hope, it takes you to, you know, evidence. And then at the stage of evidence, you cash it. It's that thing that drives you. So faith is the driving force that drives you from that point of now to the point of substance, to the point of evidence, where you show your enemies, where you show your haters, your evidence. Oh, you understand? So I have that school of thought as well. And then we have so many others, actually. If you check some Bible translations, even for that text, you discover that, I think they'll say, faith is the title deed. I can't remember what translation, NIV or NLT, say the title deed. I'm like, what? Title deed? And people say, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. Hey, listen, do you know that one thing we have to put to mind in reading, especially the English versions of the Bible, is that these English versions of the Bible were actually translated later, a lot later. And you see, the people who translated this were not the people who were the authors or the disciples of the authors or the disciples of 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 the authors. Maybe as Christianity has progressed and got through the whole world, people want to interpret the Bible. In fact, one of them that translated, which is King James Version, was actually not necessarily a Christian. So we should be careful, understand, and put in mind that the people who translated the scriptures to English, we are not really, really people who wrote the scriptures. In fact, we cannot even say whether they were Christians or not Christians. So we cannot use their interpretation as Bible doctrine. If someone is writing to you, for instance, Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you discover that the word places is not in the original. It's not written there. But the translators added it there. King James Version. In fact, some translations write heavenly realms. It's not there. Take it out. It's just in the heavens. In the heavens. All right? That because look, let me even tell you. Someone picked that scripture, especially that translation with the word places. And then he brought up a doctrine. This is how his own doctrine sounded. This is how it's. Since I'm not saying this to just speak errors on anybody or whatever it is, I want to first clear the bushes so that we can understand where to start from. All right. So that scripture now. This is how someone has built up a doctrine based on that. Right. I'm just trying to show us the gravity of Bible interpretation and misinterpretation. Someone says, "Oh, that God has put our blessings in the heavenly places." And the Bible also says that Satan is in the heavenly places. So which means my blessings and my oppositions are in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. Do you understand? There are so many ones that we would eventually get into in the course of this series. I would like to just quickly say this. You see, for the nature of what we are teaching, it's my joy to have not just my friends, whom you are, it's my joy to have your friends as well. You know, some things like this, many believers are yet to come to knowledge of this. And sometimes when God wants to raise men, he uses men that are raised by men and are raised by men, raised by men. So I would just like to use this video to say, in times like this, try to share this with people, like especially, you know, telling them about a Bible study and all that stuff. It's good for the ministry to progress. I just thought to say that, you know. So back to what I was saying, because I know that we engage people a lot in Bible interpretation and that. So you see, someone can easily build a doctrine based on something that's a human being added to the Bible. Another one would be Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The second part of that scripture is not in the original. That says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It does not exist. It just stops at, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That was it. Same thing with John, 1 John, where it says the Spirit and the three that bear witness on the earth, blood, water, and all that stuff. So we have to really understand that what we read, what we have today, especially as the English version of the Bible, is men's translation. This is why when you read the scriptures, this is why we have, first of all, this is why we have different translations. The second reason that this is why when you read the scriptures, you have to understand, and now I'm not speaking of the scriptures itself, I'm speaking of the translation. The English translation. When you have the English translation before, it's good to check the original words that were used. And glory to God, we have some applications that help and aid that and all that stuff. We can do an information stage, so information age rather. So back to what I was saying. How then do we interpret the scripture? So like I said, Hebrews 11:1 is not the definition of faith, right? Hebrews 11:1 is a description of it. Let's quickly look at that scripture before we move on to it. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does he mean by this? All right? Now, when you see the word now, it was not the beginning of his sentence. All right? This was not, this first word now is not the beginning of a new letter. The book of Hebrews starts from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, right? That is how the book of Hebrews. So if you really want to understand the book of Hebrews or any text of the book of Hebrews, you have to have read it from the first chapter. And that is where many of us often, don't indulge, which is actually the proper way to read it. You ought to have read it from the beginning. No one starts reading an application letter. Imagine you are a boss that is recruiting people and you start reading people's application letter from the end or from the middle. All right. Or you're an examiner and you're reading people's essays from the body. That's wrong. That's very wrong. That's a wrong way of reading anything. So someone say, we are not reading it like normal human texts. We are reading it as the word of God. Oh, but you are reading it though. So since we are not meant to apply our brains in reading it, how then are we meant to understand what we are reading? How then do I recognize it as English language if I'm not meant to use my brain? Right? We ought to use our brains when we, it's not the time to read the Bible, it's not the time to suspend our brain. All right? It's not the time. The time to read your Bible is the time to involve the brain very well. In fact, any text of the scripture. If I write a check to you of £1,000, right, or 500,000 naira, if I write it and give it to you, I don't expect you to assume that I told you to withdraw £10,000. Excuse me. Right? If I tell you our meeting today is by 7 p.m. UK time, 8 p.m. Nigerian time, I don't assume that you have I don't expect that we assume that I'm saying we have our meeting by 10 a.m. on Sunday. That will be misinterpreting the information that is given. If you have a Bible before you, I don't expect that when you read what is written on the top, that you should read English language. You should read Holy Bible on it because that is what is written there. It's just important for us to, because we have, especially the charismatics, we have used this word Holy Spirit to sponsor and involve ourselves in a mess where there is almost no understanding of the scriptures. So I remember saying that Holy Spirit is not, the Bible doesn't teach us that the Holy Spirit is, that Holy Spirit will teach me. The Holy Spirit is not our teacher. Yeah. So before I explain what I just said, Hebrews 11:1, actually, just look at the previous chapter. All right? Look at the previous chapter. Now, look at Hebrews 10, and this is just me just trying to be quick with it. Hebrews 10, verse 38. All right. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 38 is referring to unbelievers or the Old Testament folks. Right? It refers to the Old Testament folks. That's why it's quoting Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. If you can write that down, Habakkuk 2, verse 2. It says, now the just shall live by faith. I think that's also referred to in, I think it's Romans. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, this word, the just shall live by faith, actually means the just shall. That word live there is not like the just shall live by faith in the academics, just shall live by faith in their finances, just shall live by faith in marriage, all that stuff. No, the word live there actually is the word that means that they will be born, they will become, they would exist by faith. That is, they will come to be by faith. That is, they will be made, they would have life by faith. That's what it means. The just shall live. So actually, it's referring to salvation. Please, I want us to see something. But it's referring to the Old Testament folks. This writer here is trying to establish that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. All right. But you know, he's now telling them how these guys lived by faith. So how were they justified? By faith. So look at verse 39. It says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul, referring to the Old Testament folks. So now look at Hebrews 11. And that says now faith. Now, the word now is not now as in time. That word now is the word that means moreover. Or just like saying, as I was saying. All right? I know you can't see my face, but that's okay. Just listen to what I'm saying. It says, moreover, this faith. All right? Now, if I were you, because the word here is the word that can be used for was and is. All right? So, it says, moreover. He just told you faith, the just shall live by faith. That just there, or refers to those who are justified in the Old Testament by faith. All right? It says, now, moreover, this faith, I would rather put it like this, was the substance of things hoped for. Because these guys hoped for something, the Old Testament folks. It says it's the evidence of things that they did not see. Remember, the book of Hebrews is a book that tries to establish, tries to convince Jews. This book of Hebrews was written to Jews, all right? Now, the Jews had two categories. Those who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and those who believed but needed to be convinced in their second guessing of whatever they believed in. So this book is like an apologia to explain that Christ is the Messiah and that he's Lord and that he's the atonement for sins to the Jewish man, all right? That's why Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 will say, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by through the prophets. Whose fathers? The Jewish fathers, not your father. Hallelujah. Not my father. My father wasn't there. None of the prophets spoke to my own father. It's the Jewish fathers. So it's a book. So you see how this will help to explain what this guy is talking about, what the author is talking about. All right, it says, it's a certain of things hoped for, the evidence of things that they did not see. It says, for by it, the elders. Can you see now? It's referring to who are the elders? We are not the elders. Those elders obtained a good report. So actually, this is not a definition of faith, but a description of the faith of the Old Testament. It now says, through faith, we understand. Now, through what faith? Through what the Old Testament folks hoped in. All right, it said, they hoped. I said, it says, through, we understand that the worlds were framed. Now, that word worlds, is the word aeons. It's the word that means a period of time. For instance, 2020, sorry, excuse me, 2010 to 2020 is a decade. That's a world. All right? That's a world. Or if I say so-and-so person was born in the year 1983 and he deceased in the year 2015. All right, that was his world. So it tells you that's the word world there. Okay, it's not like the words like in the planet Earth, planet Pluto, all that stuff. No, that was the word world. That's the word ages, age. So it says through faith, through that kind of faith, we understand that these worlds were framed by the word of God. Right, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. Now, what are the words? Sorry, let me read that again. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, what are the things which we are seen? We are going to see what they are talking about that we are seen. And what are the things which are the things that do not appear? The things that they were hoping for. Now see, look at verse 4. It says, by faith, this is the word it's not referring to. By faith, the word of Abel, in the word of Abel, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That is the things that we can see, that Abel offered something, all right? But you see, it was of something that he could not see. So Abel offered a sacrifice because of something that he could not see. That is to say that Abel had faith in the gospel, even though Abel did not see Christ, who is the justifier for men's sins. Abel did that. Enoch had faith and he was translated. Right? Moses, Noah. Noah never saw anything. He never saw Christ. But Noah, by faith, it says he was warned of God, and he did make the ark, even though we had people who were opposing and mocking and all that. Abraham, you know the story of Abraham. He followed God even when he didn't know where he was going to. But you see, he was hoping and looking for a place where the builder and the maker was God. He was looking for salvation in Christ. That was what Abraham was really looking for. Well, Abraham did not see it. The substance of things that we are hoped for in Abel, in the word of Abel, in the word of Noah, in the word of Abraham. It says they hoped for, but they never saw. All right, Sarah herself, and then it goes on and goes on. But then look at something interesting. In verse 13, it says, these all died, right? Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we are persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. All right? They were not able to see what they were looking for. So in Abraham, even going to the land of Canaan, or a promised land, or that thing they say the Israelites go to the promised land, that is not what they were looking for. They were actually hoping for things that they never saw. They says these all died in faith. They died in that conviction that, you know, they would find that salvation in Christ, that satisfaction that God promised them. God promised Abraham a nation. Abraham never saw that, but he kept hoping and never saw it. Look at verse 39 now. Look at verse 39, just because of time. It says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Can you see the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? Right? Say they received not the promise. They did not receive it. It says, but God, having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So which means until we, the believers, were made out of the resurrection of Christ, these guys were not perfect. Right? Abraham, Moses, Elijah, name them. All those prophets that we often look up to. None of them was made perfect. So you see why this Hebrews 11:1 is not our faith. It's actually the description of the faith of the Old Testament. If I'm losing you, please let me know. Right? If I'm losing you, please let me know. All right? So that's just a quick Bible study. We'll go into all this kind of explanation later in the series. So you see, that was actually referring to the Old Testament kind of faith. But the New Testament, if you read the next chapter, it says, but now looking unto Jesus. So actually what they're looking for was Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, right? So now, it's important, like I said, to read the Bible contextually, right? All right, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it speaks about people who, when they read Paul's letters, they don't understand it, and then they begin to teach funny things that bring them to destruction. I was very, very, very disappointed in one of the people whom I teach the word. And when I heard what they were saying somewhere else, I was like, eh? Why are you saying this? How did you get this? Someone was saying, there's no sin in the world because we are all forgiven. You know, Jesus Christ took away our sins. There's no sin in the world again. How did you get to that conclusion? Sin is dead. You know, someone say as Christ has redeemed us, in the new creation, there's no suffering. In the new creation, there's no suffering. Wow. How do we arrive at that? You see, when we don't understand what we have been taught. This is the training that we received. Whatever, when you have been taught something, it's good that it's the safest way to reteach it is that you teach what is taught. You try not to go above what is taught. And we'll get into all of that because I understand that sometimes we want to have our own revelation and all that stuff. But that's really not what the Bible teaches. Philemon verse 21, Paul talks to Philemon, assuring that Philemon would understand what he was going to write, what he was writing, and that he would, because of that, do even more than he has asked him to do. Not as teaching, but as in action, ministry. Right. In Acts chapter 8, verse 34, you know the story, Philip meets a eunuch. And the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53 about what Jesus Christ will do. And the eunuch could not understand. And then Philip comes and explains the scripture to him. For Philip to explain what that scripture to me scripture means that the scriptures itself can be understood with full confidence. Now, I asked the question the first time, who determines what is right in the Bible? Do you know the answer is what we often overlook? The answer is the author himself. The author determines who or what is right in the scripture. It's actually nobody. It's not us. It is the author. So for us to understand what the author says, for us to understand what the scripture says, we must understand what the author intended while he was writing what he was writing. So we can actually safely say that no text of the scripture can mean today what it never meant when it was written. I'll say that again. We can actually safely say that no text of the scripture can mean today what it never meant when it was written. There are no new revs in the scripture. Okay, let's take it a little bit back and slowly arrive at what I just said. You see, when you have the Bible, you know, you and I, we met the Bible. The Bible was before us. But you see, God sends men to write the Bible. And they wrote the Bible so many years ago. And when God inspired them to write, you know, you've read the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God, all that stuff. When God inspired them to write, God inspired them to write for a specific intent, a purpose. And it's been written. We met it, right? So for us to understand correctly what they wrote, we must understand the intent for which they wrote what they wrote. Hence, it is not that we are not at liberty to have personal Bible, private, unique Bible interpretations and progressive revelations. Or should I say, let's put it this way, let me use progressive revelation, because actually you can have more insight on the revelation. So, but you cannot have new revelations. Like what I just said, there's no sin in the world. It is found nowhere in the scriptures. Someone said that if God leaves the throne, that the believer in Christ, in the name of new creation realities, say the believer in Christ, because he's full of God, all that stuff, he said he can take the throne of God. He will be the next God, because as he is, so am I in this world. I almost took the Bible to smack his head. I almost took the Bible. Asked a friend, one guy from Ghana. He said, when Jesus died, I died. When he rose, I rose. I said, thank God. Glory to God. That's true. It's written in the scriptures. For you are dead and your life is in Christ. Don't know Romans 6. No, you know that as many of you as are baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death, all that stuff. You know, that as Christ was resurrected from the dead, we should walk in newness of life. Clear scripture. But then he now translates, he now modulates, you know, into higher realms of glory, quote unquote glory. And then he now says something that really struck me. the man of God said, he said, do you know that I was the one who died for my sins? I said, I didn't know how to sink in that revelation. He said he died for his sins. I said, wait. He said, that you don't understand me. You're still a babe. He said, I am Christ. I am Jesus. I said, where do you see that in scripture? He said, you don't understand. Some of these things are not written in the Bible. They are not written in the Bible. We are in the days of revelation. Don't stay with the Bible alone. Someone say, you're still a babe. He was calling me a babe. I say, okay, wait. So wait, the Bible says we are seated together with Christ. So are we seated together with you? Or are you seated together with yourself? He say, yes, I'm seated together with myself. I say, wow. And you died for your sins. I say, He said, yes. That's quite interesting. In fact, this guy even brings a scripture and tells me, he said, behold, now we are sons of God. I say, okay, I hope that helps now. I say, he now tells me that we are sons of God means that he's Christ, he's God himself. I was wondering how he got to that conclusion. So you see that it's very, very, very funny what people can come up with when we don't stick with the scriptures. And I'll tell us why there really cannot be new revelations. Actually, there really can't be new revelations. Yeah. I'll tell us why that can never happen. All right? Okay, good. God used human authors who communicated his mind. So for us to understand the Bible, we must understand what they were writing about God's mind. All right, in studying the scriptures, we must understand the language, the grammar, the context, and other elements. We'll get into all of that later on. Right? One was never be in a hurry or assume. Right? One must never be in a hurry or assume when studying the Bible, so that we do not misinform or misguide ourselves into false beliefs. All right? Amen. Praise God. So now, look at, okay, I'll go into this next week. Let's look at the scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. Amen. Matthew 19, verse 3. How to interpret the Bible. Matthew 19 and verse 3. All right, so now, it says, the Pharisees also came to Jesus. That's the hymn there. It says, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, the Pharisees are bringing up the Old Testament or the scriptures before Jesus. They had their scrolls. That's what they called scriptures then, right? The Old Testament was all they had. So they bring unto Jesus, tempting him and asking him about divorce. Now, hear what Jesus has to reply to them. In verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be as two, shall become one flesh. Verse 6, it says, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. All right, now, let me put on the camera back. So Jesus replies to Pharisees in an interesting way. He tells them, have you not read? Now, the word read in that text is the word anaginosko. I think I've used that in another of our series. Anaginosko. Anaginosko is spelled A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Anaginosko is spelled A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Anaginosko. Now, anaginosko is divided into two words. I don't know if you guys are conversed. I think this should be, you guys have said this here before. Anna is the word that means again and again or severally. Right? Ginosko is a word that means to observe. I'll say that again. Anna means it means again and again. And ginosko means to observe. So Jesus actually doesn't tell the Pharisees, have you not read the scriptures? They have. The word there actually means to read in a way that you pay attention to the details. That's what it means. Pay attention to details. Over and over again, you have to read the scriptures. Have you not read over and over and over again? Have you missed some certain points? Because for you to come with this question to me, I am stuck in a place only to ask you this question. Have you not read? Because if you indeed have, this question should not come out. In Matthew 22, they asked Jesus about a man who died, whose wife had to marry his brothers, and the brothers kept dying until the eighth person. And they asked Jesus in the resurrection, whose husband would she remain? Whose husband would she be? And they just asked them the same question. No, Jesus Christ says, you err because you do not know the scriptures. And we explain what that word err means. But he asked them, have you not read? You know, the Pharisees are people who, if you look at Matthew 13 or so, Jesus Christ talks about the Pharisees that sit in the seat of Moses. That is, they are conversant with the scriptures. These guys know the scriptures by heart. They know the law. They know the order. These guys can quote scriptures. They are good with it. So you don't assume someone understands what he's quoting. Oh, the Bible says in the book of this, it says, by his stripes I'm healed. Just like the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, or Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, and as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest. It says, seed, time, and harvest shall not cease. This is the time of your seed sowing. I don't know how much you have. You know, that someone is able to quote scriptures does not mean the person understands the scriptures. The person can quote on everything. But you see, Jesus Christ asks these people, have you not read? It's sarcasm. It's sarcasm. They have actually read it. Hallelujah. He's asking them a rhetorical question. Have you not read? But they have read it. So when he says, have you not read the scriptures? I've told you, it refers to the Old Testament. Okay? It refers to the Old, that's the word scriptures. Right? Have you not read the scriptures? Say, he that made them, male and female. So they ask Jesus in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, then they said unto him, that's Matthew 19, verse 7. Then they said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? They are quoting Moses, which means they are conversant with it. Now, they are quoting that when it says, why did Moses not, where they find that written is actually in Deuteronomy 24, right? You can look at on Deuteronomy 24 from verse 1 to 3. That's where Moses talks about the law of divorcement, okay? Talking about giving a letter of divorcement and all that stuff. All right, good. So, Jesus Christ, what he said in, have you not read that, you know, he made them male and female. That's referring to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I missed that. So where he read male and female, he that made them in the beginning made them male and female, refers to what's it called? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, right? And verse 5, where he says, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave his wife. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right? You can just keep that on your for your personal Bible study. Right, so this Pharisees, as I was saying, they were acquainted with the scriptures. But you see, the problem with the Pharisees was that they did not understand what they were reading, the first thing. And the second thing is that they were cherry-picking scriptures. So you often find the Pharisees come to Jesus with a scripture that they want to use to tempt him. They come to him with that woman who was caught in adultery. And they say to him, oh, this woman was caught. That's in John chapter 8. It says, this woman was caught in adultery. Moses tells us to stone such person to death. But you see, they forget that, Jesus Christ has understood the scriptures. And then he told them, say, let he that's without sin be the first to cast a stone. All right? They forget that that the woman does not commit adultery alone. Commits with a man. Or maybe, another woman. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So, the Bible really should be read carefully and pay attention to details. Hallelujah. Now, I'll close with this, and then next week we go on from there. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 35. Matthew 13 and verse 35. Right. Matthew 13 and verse 35. This is Jesus. Right. Let's read verse 34. Verse 34 says, all these things spoke Jesus to the multitude in parables. Without the parables, speak he not unto them. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter sayings which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, this text, verse 35, where it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Now, that's referring to a text of the Old Testament, which is Psalms 78, verse 2. You can write that down, Psalms 78, verse 2. It says, I'll open my mouth in parables and I'll utter dark sayings. That's the word, things that be kept secret. So now that word, secret, right? Is the word crypto, which means something that is concealed. So now the first thing to put in your mind when interpreting the Bible is that the Old Testament is a concealed book. All right, the Old Testament is a dark saying. Let's quickly look at that Psalms 78, verse 2. Right? What do we see here? I will open my mouth in a parable and I'll utter dark sayings of old. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament, the mode of communication was in a concealed way. That is that what that scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. For I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it come to the hearts of men, the things which God has in store for them that he loves. That is what he's saying, that in the Old Testament, it was written in such a way that eyes will not see, ears will not hear, and men will not understand what God is planning. That is why if the princes of this world had understood, they would have not killed Jesus Christ. If you read in that verse, if they had understood what God was planning from the beginning, they would have not crucified Jesus. That is the way the Old Testament was written. So Jesus Christ asked the Pharisees, have you not read? It's not that they had not read it though, but the problem is that in their reading, they had missed the detail. Hallelujah. But that's why many people often read the Old Testament and they think that God was angry in the Old Testament. And then, but somehow in the New Testament, he now becomes calm. What happened? And we easily jump to the past fact and say, oh, Jesus Christ came to pacify God. Wow, that's ridiculous. So which means we serve an angry God. We serve a Dracula that needed blood, you need to drink blood. Or we serve a herbalist that needed sacrifice. You needed to inhale sacrifice. It's sweet. I like it. I will not kill them again. I will not kill them. I'm happy now. That's why when you read the Old Testament, you often see contradictions. Oh, this series is a long one. We're going to see so many things. Why many people often misinterpret the scriptures and God struck that man because he did X, Y, Z. It's a dark saying. It's not a literal. You see, the Old Testament is written with skill. It's not written so that you can read it and quote it. No, it's not written to quote. Hallelujah. It's written to be understood. It's written to be interpreted. Praise God. He calls it parables. The Old Testament is written in parables. You know, parables, the word for parables in the New Testament, in the Greek letter is the word parabole, and it refers to illustration. Fictitious. Someone say, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels were crying to him, holy, holy, holy. It's a fiction. It's a dark saying. It was referring to the incarnation. And we're going to see that as we study the scriptures and see exactly how to properly interpret the scriptures. And we're going to see next week, where is the New Testament and what is the New Testament? Is it that part of your Bible that it wrote New Testament? Or is it what the Bible really calls the New Testament? So we're going to start with that next meeting in this series. On Friday, as we know, we're going to continue eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. So, but that's all for today. I hope today you're blessed by this Bible teaching. It's a wonderful series. And like I say again, I'll invite your friends and let them know that, they can have, this is an avenue where people can actually ask questions concerning whatever it is. So, yes. That's it for today, guys. I thank you so much for your time. God bless you guys. I love you all so much. I just pray that the word of God finds much more illumination in your heart, that you are built up and the revelation of Jesus Christ is big in your heart, in your mind, and that you do not fail. You are strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. I'll see you guys next time. I'll see you on Friday. Have a blessed evening. Those of us that are praying, we start at the dot praying. We're not doing exhortation, so we'll close early today. Have a wonderful evening. God bless you. Good night.